we have been considering the subject, what does the future hold? And if you look around you and see what is happening and you think about or listen to what the future portends, you need peace. Men's hearts are failing them for fear. God offers you a peace that's beyond understanding. And you'll only find it in faith, in trusting, in believing, and resting in Him. So we're going to continue this morning by God's grace and with His help in what we've talked about already in this subject or this series. And I'd like you to turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Basically, what we've learned already is that God knows the end from the beginning. And He's revealed to us the end, and He's revealed it to us from the beginning. We can know what the future holds. Not by speculation, not by our own thought process, but by reading and clearly or cleanly dividing the word of truth. And what we've learned clearly is that Jesus Christ is coming again. Very, very clear in Scripture. And we believe that His coming is imminent. That means it could happen at any moment. I personally believe the Scripture teaches that that at any moment the trump of God would sound, the voice of the archangel would be heard, and we would be called, all of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ, all of those who make up His bride would be immediately caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He will not come to the earth, but will ascend in the clouds, and we will see Him there, and we will be caught up to be with Him. And those that are believers in Christ who've already passed away, saved by grace through faith in Him, will also be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that will begin our eternal time of blessedness with the Lord. Following that, on this earth, for a period of 7 years, will be a time of great tribulation. It's called the tribulation period, sometimes called the great tribulation, sometimes called the time of Jacob's trouble. But during those 7 years, Israel will be center stage again, and there will be a covenant made with Israel by some world ruler promising them peace, and they will accept that. And for relative 3.5 years, though there will be troubles on earth and be problems, increasingly so, Israel will remain in a relative state of peace and hope. But in the middle of that 7 years, the ruler is going to break his covenant, break his peace, and he's going to commit a abomination before the nation of Israel. And we believe in the house of the Lord, the temple will be rebuilt. And the last 3.5 years of that 7 year period are going to be awful, terrible time of trial and trouble on the earth. And that part of the tribulation is most commonly called the Great Tribulation. The first part called the tribulation, or the whole thing called the tribulation, but that being called the Great Tribulation, or the day of God's wrath. At the conclusion of those 7 years, all of the nations of the earth will be gathered together to do battle against Israel, and the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse will appear from heaven and return to the earth. All of us, all the saints that are with Him in heaven, are coming with Him, and He is going to defeat the armies of the world. He's going to set up His physical kingdom, the kingdom He promised to Israel all through the Old Testament. He's going to set up a physical kingdom on earth and rule and reign from Jerusalem. I know in this modern day of intellectualism, people scoff at that. And you may be afraid to believe it or tell anybody you believe it because you're afraid they'll laugh at you. I got news for you. They didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah either. They didn't believe Jesus could be raised from the dead either. And all of the warnings and prophecies of the Old Testament were completely fulfilled in Christ. Now, you can laugh if you want. You can feel like you're a fool if you want. I'm telling you what I know on strong evidence. The strongest evidence in the world is the evidence given from the Bible, because it's never been disproven. And all the things that God said would come to pass have come to pass. If you would, read the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. In the dream, nobody can interpret his dream. But Daniel is a Hebrew slave in Babylon at the time, and he is given, after prayer, by the way, in answer to prayer, God gives him the interpretation of the dream. And in Daniel chapter 2, he explains to King Nebuchadnezzar. And basically, what the king saw was a huge image, a large image. And it had a head of gold. And then coming down, it had the shoulders and a chest of silver, and then legs of brass, and then feet of and thighs of brass, and then legs and feet of iron, and then toes that were iron mixed with clay. And if you read Daniel chapter 2, God tells us exactly what it's about. That head of gold at the top of the image was the world empire of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian Empire. And then his kingdom, God said, would be followed by the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, a divided kingdom. And so it was. You can read that coming to pass in the book of Daniel. And then the third kingdom that was represented in the statue was the kingdom of Greece. And there's a lot of reasons for that, and I don't have time to preach that to you this morning, but I'm telling you that according to history, that's exactly what happened. We had another world empire, the Grecian world empire, and that was replaced by Rome, which was the final one, which is iron. Each one of those elements in the statue is decreasing in value. Gold, silver, brass, iron, clay. But at the end of the dream, there is a stone cut out without hands that all of a sudden appears and comes down from heaven and crashes into the feet and crushes the feet of the image, and the image is toppled. So all the world empires, God says, this is what he's telling Nebuchadnezzar. This is what is going to happen. This is the history of mankind. And so it happened exactly as God prophesied it. And he said there's going to be another kingdom that comes from God. It's not human. It's cut out without hands. It's a divine intervention. It's a judgment upon the kingdoms of the world. And it will be the kingdom that will never, ever end. It's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. So in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In Daniel 7, Daniel has a vision, and he has a vision of four beasts. And again, I'm not going to go into detail, but those four beasts correspond to the four kingdoms. And again, there is a kingdom that is established at the end of those four world empires, a kingdom that is given by the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man, which is a term referring in the New Testament to Jesus Christ, sits on the throne. I'm telling you, folks, if you are a Bible student, and sadly, not many people today read the Bible, but if you are a Bible student, God has told you specifically how human history would run, and it's running exactly as he said. Jesus is coming. There is a difference of opinion, as we talked last week, about when. Some believe that this period of tribulation, this seven-year period described in Daniel chapter 9, is a period of time where the church, the saints, you and I, true believers in Christ, will be present on earth for a time. And at some point, either midway through or a little further than midway through, we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and spared the day of God's wrath, that final outpouring of wrath. And those who believe that often reason thus, that the first half of the tribulation is not so much the wrath of God as it is the wrath of man. And you know that today in the world in which you live, the wrath of man is putting Christians to death. Christians are dying by the thousands, yea, perhaps the hundreds of thousands in the Middle East and across Europe today for no other crime than believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. So men are going to suffer tribulation, and we may have to do that. But I believe that the church is an unseen entity that is found in the Old Testament as we look back now, but when the Old Testament was written and when men in the New Testament were teaching the Old Testament, they didn't see it. God revealed it to the Apostle Paul. And Paul became the apostle to the Gentile world, and he preached the mystery of Christ, which has been from the beginning, it's just been to that point hidden from men. So I believe the church comes on the scene unexpectedly in the book of Acts, and it goes off the scene again before God takes up his dealings. In Daniel chapter 9, where you are, we were here last week, in Daniel chapter 9, We have the record of God telling Daniel in answer to prayer that there are 70 weeks. Verse 24, 70 weeks. The word weeks is a Hebrew word, which simply is a plural of seven. So literally it would read 70 sevens. 70 sevens. And so it could be 7 days, could be 7 weeks, could be 7 years. 70 of those time periods of seven have been determined upon thy people, that's Daniel's people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem. And there are 6 reasons given for those weeks. And then in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, so it begins with a commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, and that this particular segment ends with Messiah the Prince, Messiah the King. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. Without giving you again the lesson, it's on tape, it's on the internet from last Sunday morning and last Sunday night. If you were to check the command given by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to go back and rebuild Jerusalem was in 444 B.C., actually said to be March the 14th, 445 B.C., the date that Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass, and was recognized because of Old Testament scripture and proclaimed as the Messiah, as the King on that day. He was recognized, the Messiah was recognized as the King of the Prince. That day was April the 6th, 32 AD. And if you look at the date and the count and you work it out, people far more knowledgeable in those areas than I have done so, and it comes out to exactly 69 weeks or 69 times 7 years. 483 years. 483 years passed from the time that the commandment was given to restore Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, came into in his triumphal entry. And then the scripture says, so again, look at the verse 25, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 60. So you have 7 weeks plus 60 and 2 weeks. So 62 plus 7 is 69 of the 70 weeks go from the commandment until Messiah. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. That happened during that time period. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So the time period, the 69 weeks, ends with Messiah, and the Messiah is cut off, but he doesn't die because or for himself, for his own sin or transgression, but we know he dies for the sins of the world. Jesus is crucified for your sin and for my sin. And then we're told the people of the prince that shall come, there's a coming prince, and the people from which he comes shall destroy the city. So the city's been restored and rebuilt from the commandment until Messiah. But when Messiah is cut off, the city is going to be destroyed again, and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. In 70 AD, Roman general Titus and the Roman armies came and utterly destroyed again the city of Jerusalem and tore the temple down so that not one stone was left upon another. Then we read in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, so 1 week, again, be 7 years. So there's yet 1 7-year period. We've already seen 69. There's a 70th week. And I believe with all my heart from the study of Scripture and for all the reasons I've preached in the last 5 or 6 messages that that time period right there's a gap there, and that's where the church is. That's the time when God is taking a people to himself out of the Gentile world and giving his son a bride. And you'd have to go back and listen to the tapes. But when the church is caught up to be with the Lord, there will be one more period of 7 years. That's what we're talking about, the tribulation period, in which the covenant is confirmed at the beginning of the week, a time of relatively of peace for Israel. But then, in the middle of the week, which will be 3.5 years, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Now, I preached on all that, so let me move on. The rest of this service is almost going to be just reading to you scriptures. Because, again, I fear we're not reading the Bible. I want you to hear from the Word of God, not from me, from the Word of God, what God said about Israel, about His people. I want you to see it from Scripture. Before I do, let me tell you, the book of Revelation is the book of prophecy in the New Testament. God said to Daniel in Daniel chapter 12 that he was to seal up the book. See, because this prophecy, this vision is for the end time. So seal it until the end. In the book of Revelation and chapter number 5 and 6, we see a book that is sealed and can't be opened. And the Lamb of God comes and opens the book and opens the seals. I believe with all my heart the book of Revelation is the correlation to the book of Daniel and helps us to understand it. I'm not going to take time this morning again. We're going to be here for a while. But in the book of Revelation, you'll read several times about 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 40 months, or excuse me, 42 months. 42 months is half, that's 3.5 years. So you can say 3.5 years, either say it 3.5 years, you can say it 42 months, you can say it 1,260 days. Those figures are again and again in the events of the book of Revelation, the time when we call the Great Tribulation. So it corresponds to this 70-year period. All right, go with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Again, it is my persuasion and belief, according to the study of Scripture, that Matthew and the disciples did not understand the church age. They did not see it and understand it. And in Matthew chapter 24, the disciples are at the temple, or they've been at the temple, they've just come out of the temple, and his disciples came to him, chapter 24 and verse 1, to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That happened in 70 AD under Roman general Titus. As he sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" They're expecting him to return. And we believe, the Scripture says clearly, that he's coming again. "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" The indication of the Scripture is that both of those events are referring to the same time. His coming will mark the end of the world, or his coming begins the end of the world, or the very end of the world. What are the signs for us to look for? So Jesus begins to give them a bunch of signs, and I'm going to leave it to you to read the chapter for yourself, but I'm going to go to verse 14. In the midst of these signs he's giving, he says, "And this gospel of the kingdom." That's not the gospel of the grace of God, by the way. It's the gospel of the kingdom, that God has a kingdom that he's going to establish on earth among his people. And John and Jesus had come preaching that gospel. Now, ultimately, every gospel is the gospel of the grace, because the kingdom is going to be because of God's grace, and it's only going to be entered into those who believe God and receive it by faith. So it's all by grace through faith. "But this gospel of the kingdom that you've been hearing preached shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Who's going to preach it? Well, the book of Revelation says there's 144,000 witnesses of the Jewish nation sealed by God to go out and be witnesses during the tribulation period as well. God has two other witnesses ordained during that time. Watch verse 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," Daniel chapter 9, and other places in Daniel he mentions it, but we just read it in Daniel chapter 9. "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." That's in parentheses, because it's not plain and clear to everybody. The Holy Spirit has to make it plain. "Then let him," or "them which be in Judea, flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation." such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is in the midst of that 70th week determined upon Israel, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then he goes on to give them more instruction. I wish we had time, but we don't have time to read all of that. Jesus is explaining what is the sign of his coming and the end of the world. And he points to Daniel. Now go with me to Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet of Jeremiah. Remember, the prophets were ordained of God and sent to his people Israel to warn them of coming judgment, to explain to them the plan of God, to call the people to a place of repentance, that they might escape these things. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. In case you're unaware, in May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a nation again. The people, the Jewish people who had been scattered and dispersed after the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus, dispersed all through the world, came back and have been coming back ever since, coming back to the land and reestablished in the land. God said he was going to do that. He would cause them to return, and they will possess it. Now go on, verse number 4. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah, for thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and of fear and not of peace. So they're back in the land and they hear this. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. I am not really sure how to understand that, but recently I had a kidney stone. I don't want another one. Wow, I'm a sissy. It was bad. And you know what they kept telling me? It's the closest thing a man will ever have to have ever come to having a child, giving birth to a child. So what's this voice they're saying? What's this voice of trembling and fear? And is this a man giving birth to a child? That's pretty rough. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins? I was on my hands and knees. As a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. All faces turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break the yoke from off thy neck and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. So they come back in the land. So this has to happen after they're back in the land. You have this time called the time of Jacob's trouble, a great day of trouble, so that there's none like unto it. Even what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. For time, we've got to move on. Go to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. If you're in Jeremiah, just keep turning ahead. Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, another one of God's prophets to his people. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse number 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, and he does live, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. Who's he talking to? The children of Israel, the nation of Israel. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. That's been happening since 1948. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people. There I will plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord. I'm going to turn my attention fully to you, and I'm going to argue with you and plead with you to return to me. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. That speaks of judgment. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn. They shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute you my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, that's Jerusalem, and in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the firstfruits of your oblations with all your holy things. And I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. By the way, though Israel is being gathered back to their land, they're not returning to God. Not yet. But they will. When God deals with them in the great tribulation, he's going to purge them and cleanse them and bring them back to him where they will know him and see him and bow to serve him. And ye shall know, verse 42, that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I've lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein you've been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you've committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Chapter 22, Ezekiel 22. Verse number 13. Behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure? Can thy hands be strong in the day that I shall deal with thee? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in thy countries. I will consume thy filthiness out of thee, and thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. Thou shalt take thine inheritance. What's that? The land of Israel and all the promises of God. To do it in the sight of the heathen, the sight of men, the sight of the world, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They're even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because you are become dross, behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem as they gather silver, brass, iron, and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace. So shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Folks, listen to me. That cannot be the church. That cannot be the saints of God. We are delivered from that. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. We have been delivered from the hour of tribulation which will come upon the earth. It's clear throughout the Old Testament that God tells his people, I'm going to bring you back from the nations. And when I do, I'm going to work with you. And I'm going to put you through a trial and a test. And I'm going to purge you out. And I'm going to cause you to know what you've missed and what you didn't believe and what you rejected all these years. And you're going to be filled with sorrow and regret. And you and I are going to be reestablished again in covenant relationship. And you'll be my peculiar people again. That's what he's saying. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Malachi 3, verses 1 to 3. The burden... I'm in chapter 1. Chapter 3. Behold, God says, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me. We believe that to be a reference to John the Baptist. Prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who? may abide the day of his coming. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Go back one book, just a page or two, to Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13. Keep noticing who God is speaking to. The children of Israel. Verse 9. Zechariah 13 and verse 9, I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Behold, verse 1 of chapter 14, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet, the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. He's returning, and he's going to put his feet in the... And who's going to come with him? All the saints are coming with him. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, and it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Once again, and we'll close with this, Daniel chapter 12. I told you about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 2, the vision of Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. There's much more in the book of Daniel which corroborates all of this, but in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. God is speaking again to Daniel. His people would be the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting content. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now watch, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end, when many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Do you know how many airplanes are in the sky right now while I'm talking to you, going to and fro, men going halfway across the continent and then coming back the same day, to and fro, to and fro, to and fro? Knowledge increased? Surely. Look again here at verse number 8. And I heard, but understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And then look at verse number 13. Oh, let's go to verse number 12. Let's just go on verse number 10 through verse 13. many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, that is what he spoke to Daniel about in the 70th week in Daniel chapter 9, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Well, our time has escaped us. I hope that I have given you enough to think about. I told you about 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, way back in the beginning of our study, and that is this. Give no offense, the Bible says, to the Jew, the Gentile, nor the church of God. Mankind divided into three categories, the Jew, the Gentile, there was not a Jew, and the church of God. And the church of God is made up of both Jew and Gentile who've repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So on the human stage is God's dealing with the Jews and the Gentiles through the Jews, and the church is made up of both and is in the church age, and we are caught out, and God takes up his dealings again with his people in the midst of the Gentiles, even as he had before the day of grace or this church age. Now, if you'll permit me yet a moment further, because this has not necessarily been a salvation message, but a message on Bible prophecy, certainly the Spirit of God should have convicted you about your standing before God. But Christian saints, these things are supposed to be a comfort to you. But I want you to hear this that came across my desk. I'm basically going to read to you what was given to me. God does not forget. Please listen. This will help you. Genesis 9:15, God speaks and says, I will remember. Did you get that? Who's going to remember? God. I will remember. Are you glad it's not me? Those of you who've been in my church for a while, are you glad it's not me? Because you know I forget, right? I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. That's what God said when he put the rainbow in the sky after the earth was destroyed with the flood. Notice the form of the promise. God does not say, and when you shall look upon the bow, ye shall remember my covenant, then I will not destroy the earth. But God gloriously puts it this way, not on our memory, which is fickle and frail, but upon his memory, which is infinite and immutable. I will look upon the bow that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Oh, it is not my remembering God, it is God's remembering me, which is the ground of my assurance and my safety. It is not my laying hold of his covenant, but his covenant laying hold of me. Glory be to God. The whole of this matter of salvation is secured by divine power. And even the minor towers, which we may imagine might have been left to man, are guarded by almighty strength. Even the remembering of the covenant is not left to us, for we might forget. But the Lord cannot forget the saints whom he has graven on the palms of his hand. Brethren, it is with us as it was with Israel in Egypt. The blood was on the lintel and the two side posts of the door. But the Lord did not say, when you see the blood, I will pass over you. But, and the blood shall be to you for a token on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. My looking to the Lord Jesus Christ brings me joy and peace. But it is God's looking to Jesus Christ, which secures my salvation and that of all his elect. Since it's impossible for my God to look at Christ, my bleeding surety, and then be angry with me for our sins are already punished in Him. No, no, it is not left with us even to be saved by remembering the covenant. There are no lines here. Not a single thread of the creature mars the fabric. It's not of man. It's neither by man, but of the Lord alone. We should remember the covenant, and we shall do it through divine grace. But the hinge of our safety does not hang there. It is God's remembering us, not our remembering Him. And hence the covenant is an everlasting covenant. Well, glory. If I read this and did it the way I did just now, down in the southern United States, you wouldn't believe what would be happening in this room. People be jumping up and down, shouting, waving hankies, running around the room. And we reserved Canadians. Amen. That's right. Glory. It's not up to us. It's up to Him. Are you in the covenant? He knows. The Lord knoweth them that are His. He's a stronghold that they have trouble, and He knoweth them that trust in Him. You need to flee to Christ this morning. You need to get this settled. And then you don't have to worry about it anymore. It's God's business after that. Come to Christ. He is coming again. And when He comes, it'll be eternally too late for you to come to Him. Do it now. Father, in Jesus' name, please bless the message as only You can to the heart of every listener in this room. Help us to be obedient to Your leading and pleading. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please. Head bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to invite the pianist to just play. And as the pianist plays, you obey the voice of God's Spirit. If you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't understand the term born again, new creature in Christ, salvation, conversion, you're probably not saved. You don't have Christ. You need to come this morning and receive Him. Just come and meet me and say, "Preacher, I got to get saved. I need Christ. I need the Lord Jesus. He came for me the first time and died for me. He's coming again to rule. And I want to be part of His reign. I want to be part of His kingdom. I want to be delivered from wrath." Slip out and come. Christian, where are you at? Are you rejoicing in the return of the Lord? Are you struggling because you think it's all about you remembering God, and you're discouraged because you messed up this week, or you forgot, or you slipped up? Hey, are you listening? It's not about you. It's about Him. Rejoice. You slipped up, let Him know about it. Ask His forgiveness, and He is faithful and just and will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You're His child. He takes joy in you, delights in you. Are you caring about your neighbors, your friends, your family? Are you telling them about this? Are you telling them that He's coming, that all the signs of things going on around us point to His coming? Or are they going to have it happen to them and never have heard one time, "We got several Bibles in our house. Why don't we just go out and find six people in the street to give our Bibles away to?" If you can't tell them anything, just say, "Here's a book that changed my life. I beg you to read it because it'll change your life. If you don't want to read it, would you pass it on to somebody else?" Maybe you might win a soul to Christ at least that way. Do we care about souls? Do we care about the people who don't know? Give them the book and say, "Hey, read the book of Revelation. Read John chapter 3. And then pray that God will open their eyes to see. This is real stuff, folks. We're not making this up. I'm not telling you what the future holds because I've dreamed it up or because somebody else dreamed it up and told me and I've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. I'm reading you what the Word of God says. God cannot lie. And all that He has said has come to pass or will come to pass.